So very, very thankful to see the presence of each and every one. There are some that are not with us this evening for reasons I don't know, and then there are some that are not with us for reasons that I do know. Certainly the whites are not with us for reasons I don't know, but hopefully nothing serious with him. But if Bobby may have a urinary tract infection, and also maybe having kidney stones, so he's been running fever. So let's do remember him in our prayers. So thankful to appreciate each and every one of the rest of you. We want to read this evening for the basis of our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It seems that there has always been a question concerning this thorn. And I want us in our study this evening to consider the fact that while Paul had his thorn, that really there are thorns that we have, just like his, that would not go away. And sometimes our thorns will be always there to remind us. There's a question, what was that thorn in the flesh that Paul had? And there's much speculation, but that is indeed what it is. It is speculation. There are many ideas that have come down through time as to exactly what this thorn was that Paul had. Some think that maybe it was some paralytic disorder. Maybe he was paralyzed in some of his limbs or whatever. Some think that it was just maybe an unruly desire that was all the time a problem with him. There have even those who suggested that maybe it was a headache, a recurring headache. Many people we know have those kind of headaches. We sometimes call them migraines, that nothing really medically can be done about them, but they have to experience them and suffer them on a rather periodic basis. And then there were others that even thought that the possibility that maybe it was an earache that Paul is referring to as his thorn in the flesh. Some people have given consideration to the fact that maybe it was just persecution itself. And we'll be reading this verse in just a moment. But to let it suffice to say that what Paul is talking about in this verse is the fact that he was in stripes above measure. He was in prisons more frequently. And he was in facing death more often. And that was on account of the things that he was having to suffer as a result of his preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Christ. So again, it may be very reasonable to conclude that it was persecution that was serving as this thorn in the flesh that he wished and prayed to God that it would be taken away. There are others that have made mention of the fact of a statement that Paul made in his letter to the churches of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 4, and it's in verse 13, he says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. So maybe it was some kind of physical infirmity. And certainly that would almost be another way of saying a thorn in the flesh in my way of thinking things, to think of it being some sort of physical infirmity. And then there are others that look at the passage a little later in that fourth chapter to verse 15. And it's there that Paul says, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you had have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Some have sort of zoned in on that verse to say, well, that could very well have been Paul's problem. Maybe he had bad eyesight. That may very well have been the case. But from what we can read in 2 Corinthians 12, there's no way that we can conclusively know exactly what his thorn in the flesh was. Whatever it was, we know that Paul wanted relief from it. Remember what he said there in verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." But of course we know that he received an answer for his request for it to be removed, but I'm sure it was not really the answer that he was wanting, but yet he had an explanation given to him. We find what I want us to do now is to ask the question, who really is free from thorns? And I believe that truly the answer to that question is none of us. Paul has his thorn, and I think we all have our thorns. It may be some type of physical hindrance. It may be some kind of ongoing pain that we suffer. Maybe that is due to age. Maybe it's something that was brought upon us by the fact of an illness that we have experienced. Maybe the physical hindrance or the pain is due to some injury that has occurred unto us. And as a result of that, maybe there's been some form of disability. My father was accidentally shot when he was 18 years old. And he had 3 of his fingers on his right hand missing. The pinky was sort of bent like this to where it wouldn't straighten. So really all he had was that pinky and his thumb. And it was his right hand. He was a right-handed man. And so I never knew my dad. It happened at 18, so I never knew him without with a good hand, but yet I never experienced anything that seemed to serve as a handicap to him. He seemed to always, he could hold a hammer, he could do anything that any people did. He could write, and so it was truly amazing. Then, later on, he was out with Buddy Weiser and got shot deer hunting, and he lost about 4 inches of the bone below the hip. And for the rest of his life, had to wear a built-up shoe. And so that, I know, served as handicaps. So there's things that can hinder us in this life that can serve as a thorn unto us. Then, too, it could be some sort of illicit design. What I mean by that is maybe we have a chemical addiction. Maybe it is that we have a problem with controlling our thinking. We have immoral thoughts. And certainly we have a society that does everything that it can to encourage immoral thoughts. Everything from the programming of television and movies to music to just everyday attire that we see whenever we go away from our home and we go into public, whether it's the job site or shopping, or wherever it might be. All of these can tend to give great difficulty to those that have this problem of being unable to control their thinking as they should. Or maybe it could be that they're selfish. Maybe it's an attitude problem, maybe a character problem. Maybe they have a problem with greed. Remember, one of Jesus' own apostles had that problem. And he was placed in a situation having carried the money for the rest of the apostles. Maybe that's what brought it on. We don't know what sometimes brings things on with certain individuals that causes them to develop these kind of situations. Maybe it's in the relationships that we have. Maybe it's a relationship in distress. That could be the job site that shows as a thorn in the flesh to us. Maybe the cursing. Maybe the suggested language. Maybe just for the fact that we're called upon to do things that a Christian can't do. Maybe to lie, to misrepresent the truth in certain situations. So these things can certainly be of a distress and certainly become a thorn in the flesh to us. Maybe it could be just the fact that we have a spouse that is not what they ought to be. A spouse that tempts us, a spouse that instead of encouraging us to be faithful as a Christian, maybe they themselves are either not a Christian, or maybe it is that they're not a Christian that they should be, a faithful Christian. And so they're urging and all the time are at us to do things that truly as a Christian we can't do, everything from missing assembly to whatever the case might be. Then it could very well be that we have parents that are not what they ought to be. They serve as a thorn in the flesh to us as children. Parents that are not spiritually minded. Parents that even are not Christians at all. Maybe it's the children themselves that can be a thorn in the flesh. That are not obedient. They're not being submissive to their parents. They're not being brought up and trained in the way that, and they're not following that manner in which they've been being brought up and trained. And then it can be with our own brothers and sisters in our spiritual family. There can be certain individuals that always serve as a thorn in the flesh to us. So again, I ask the question, who is free from thorns? And here's what we must realize. The issue that we're talking about here is not the thorn. That's not the issue. The issue is, what is my response to the thorn? That's the issue. We're all, to whatever the degree, to whatever magnitude, whatever it be, we're going to have thorns in this life that will prick us, that will cause us to desire something differently. So we're all going to have thorns, but it's not the thorn that we need to concentrate on. It's our response that we need to be considered. Is whenever we realize that here is something that serves as a thorn in the flesh to me, do I ask the question, why me? Or where is God? Or how can this be? How can this happen? How can this be such? And is our attitude that does God care? See, we're putting the focus on the thorn if this becomes to be our mental attitude, our way of responding to these thorns in the flesh that we have. Let's look at Paul's perspective in all of this. First of all, we see that the battle. And let me get this point in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice what we read here in verse 6 through 8. He says, now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. You know, this is one of the familiar statements that we remember about Paul as he nears the end of his life. The fact that he said, I'm ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand, I have kept the faith. And this is, you know, we have problems sometimes with this word faith. It has different meanings in the scripture based upon the context in which the word is being used. But when Paul makes the statement that he does here, I have kept the faith. Here, the word faith has more to do with allegiance. When we obeyed the gospel and made that good confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Another verse says that you are to be Lord. And that's what we're making that confession of. That if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then that puts him in the place of being Lord. That's what Peter said there on the day of Pentecost when he was convincing those Jews as to who Jesus was. He not only showed to them that they were guilty of crucifying, but he said, now this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Lord is ruler. Christ is Savior. So when we commit ourselves to the Lord as a Christian, we are pledging our allegiance to him. And that's what we see of Paul's life. Ever since he obeys the gospel, when he goes on down to Damascus and meets with Ananias, from that day forward, Paul is faithful. Paul is loyal. Paul is pledging his allegiance to the Lord in all of his actions. So he said, I have kept the faith. He's kept that allegiance, that loyalty that he promised to the Lord. So then, let's look at his perspective. See, the battle of this thorn is not external, but it's internal. And here's what we see in 2 Corinthians 11, the passage I made mention of a moment ago. Beginning now with verse 24, he said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once with a stone, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all of the churches. Yet see, Paul had all of these external things that were going on with him, yes. But look what we see in the statement that Job made, a very familiar statement to us, in Job 14 and verse 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And how we know that to be true. So, does a person maintain his faith? Just like Paul said, I have kept the faith. He did that through all of those things that we just read there a moment ago. So, and the question to us is, how does a person retain his faith? How did Paul retain his? How can you and I retain our faith? Well, let's look at Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can, listen to this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Did you notice the number of times that Paul talked about in those verses? He said, I have learned. That's what he had to do. He had to learn that in whatever state he was in to be content. He had to learn contentment. He went on and talked about, I know how to abase, I know how to abound in everything, and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry. See, this isn't something that we're born with. Human nature is everything the opposite of what we're reading here. But these are things that we have to learn. I have to learn them. You have to learn them. No one is possessed with from birth with these characteristics. They have to be learned. We have to learn to be content. We don't want to be content. It's difficult to be content, but we need to be content. And the only way we're going to be content is to learn to be content. And then to do what Paul says, to realize that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I don't think it needs any explaining to us to understand that there is a limitation put upon this word all things. We're not talking about all things in the sense of everything. We're only talking about all things in the sense of the things that God would have us to do. The things that the Lord would have us to do, the things the Lord would have us to be in being a Christian. There's not a command that God has given that we cannot do. And I can do all things, all of those things, through Christ that strengthens me. See, I can overcome the physical hindrances. I can overcome the pain. I can overcome those desires. I can overcome the problems that are to be had in certain relationships in this life. They're going to be there. They're real. But I can overcome. I can do all things. I can still live right, do right, and be right the way God would want me to be. See, it's not the external things. It's the external things that we give into. But we must maintain the internal. And that's what we see here in Paul. Another thing, looking at it from Paul's perspective, he didn't blame God for that thorn in the flesh. Notice what he said there in verse 7. His thorn was, quote, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. You know what the word buffet means? It's not buffet. It's buffet. And what that word means is to hit or to slap. So, Paul didn't blame God for this thorn in the flesh. He knew where it came from. It came from Satan. It came from Satan to slap him, to hit him, to knock him down. So, Paul didn't blame God, and we don't need to blame God. Do we understand sometimes why these thorns in our lives come up? Do we? Do we really and truly understand God's purpose? Do we really and truly understand the fact that God does care and the fact that God does love us? Did Job? Remember the story of Job back over in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2? the devil turned loose on Job. Did he understand? Was he aware of the conversation that was going on between the devil and God? Did he understand that this was a test of his faithfulness? No. All of these things that were happening to him, all of these externals, the death of his children, the death of his family, all of his material possessions being taken away. And then his own body being stricken. Did he understand that? No, he did not. But he didn't understand God's purpose. But we need to understand, just like Paul, that whatever the thorn in the flesh is, it's not from God. It's from Satan. And we need to be as what God has prepared us to be in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, finally, my brethren, be strong in the faith, in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therewith unto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. See, God has given us the things to take care of ourselves so that we can be able to do all things that God would have us to do, regardless of the external. Here are the things that will help to guard us with the external. Here are the things that will help us to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. But we're going to have to implement them. Just like Paul had to learn, we're going to have to learn to make use of each one of these implements of armor. And you notice, if you will, that almost every one of these implements of armor has connection to the Word of God. So what does that tell us? That tells us the more familiar we are with the book, the better equipped we will be, the better armed we will be to do all things through Christ. Because here's our strength. He's given us what we need. A third thing from Paul's perspective is that he gladly accepted the thorn. And I think that's a perspective that we need to think about. He gladly accepted his thorn. Remember down in verse 9? I will most gladly, therefore, boast it in my infirmities. Verse 10, I take pleasure in my infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. That took some doing in itself, to gladly accept. He didn't get the answer that he wanted. And that would be enough for us to be everything but glad. But Paul didn't get what he wanted. But in the answer that he received, he understood that it's not these external things, but it's the internal. And so with that mindset, he's gladly accepted whatever those thorns might be. In Colossians chapter 1, notice what we have in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I now rejoice in my suffering for you. Look at James 1 and verse 2. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Can we do that if we're looking at the externals? No. We'll never be able to do it looking at the externals. What about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, what this tells me is that whatever I do, whatever external thing comes upon me, whatever thorn is out there, whether I'm experiencing it or whether I will have to experience it in the days ahead, let me be in my conduct, in my heart, and in my actions, in my thought, in my words, let those be to the praise, the honor, and the glory of the Lord. Let's look at one other in 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So yes, we have a hope. We have an expectation that there's a day coming in which we're not going to have to worry about thorns. We're not going to have to worry about the physical infirmities. We're not going to have to worry about keeping our mindset away from the desires of the flesh. There's a day coming when the relationships that we have with one another are going to be no more. And if we've lived through all of that, and if we've experienced the thorns of our life with the proper conduct, then truly we will be glad with exceeding joy in that day. Second Corinthians 4. Let's look beginning with verse 8. Paul said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. But we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, you also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with him. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of men redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, this is another verse that helps us to see, yes, there's going to be thorns, but let's don't focus on the external. Notice what he says there, you know, I'm troubled on every side. Well, what is that? That's external. But internal, he says, I'm not distressed. What about the external? We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. The external is we're persecuted. But inside, we're not forsaken. Externally, we're cast down. But internally, we are not destroyed. See, there needs to be a great difference in the externals of our lives and the internal. And Paul goes on to talk about the fact that Christ needs to be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That word manifest is made known. That is, we ought to be living our lives so that in what we say, what we do, what we wear, where we go, manifests, it shows that Christ is in us. Don't let the externals destroy us. And I've always thought it was interesting. Paul said that, for which cause we faint not. But then it says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Is that true for us? I don't care at what age level we are. Is our inward man being renewed regardless of this outward flesh? Whatever its age, whatever its problems, whatever its ailments. And then, you know, we read a moment ago 2 Corinthians 11 and showed all of those things that Paul had endured. And it's, to me, it's so amazing to read this last part of the verse. For our light affliction, you know, I have had nothing in my life to even come close to what Paul stated there in 2 Corinthians 11. And that he looked upon them as light afflictions. I'm sure he had to learn to do that too. So that means to tell me that I've got a lot of things yet in the age of my life to still yet learn. There's never going to be a day in my life where my mind is what it ought to be, that I cannot learn to not let the externals affect the internal. To let this internal man be renewed day by day. And understand that whatever thorn, whatever affliction, be like Paul. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whatever the externals that we have to face and bear and put up with, maintain our integrity, maintain our faithfulness, maintain our allegiance to our Lord, and know that the reward is going to be more than worth whatever it is that we have to endure. The fourth thing to look at from Paul's perspective about all of this, the value of the thorn. You see in verse 10, he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, that shows that the thorn had some value. And the value of the thorn is what we see in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward us. Jesus was weak. How? He was in flesh. He was God in the flesh, but he was in flesh. He endured all of the frailties of the flesh. Go through the books of the gospel. See the number of times that the scriptures make reference to the fact that Jesus was weary, that Jesus was hungry, that Jesus was thirsty, that Jesus was tired, that Jesus had to sleep. He was weak in the flesh, just as you and I are. And being in the flesh, he was subject to all of those things that the flesh encompasses. All of the temptations. But notice what he said. Though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. And he takes that and applies it to you and me. For we also are weak. Weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God. That is manifested toward us. You know, we read just a moment ago, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. That is how that we can all weep, but yet that's how that with the power of God, we can be made strong. We can have the power of God toward us when we make the application of these scriptures. In James 1, verses 2 through 6. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it should be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanied in your brethren that are in the world, that the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that we have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then Hebrews 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, talking about Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Next chapter, wherefore, my holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Yes, that's what we need to do. We need to consider. We need to consider Jesus because he was made like unto us. We reminded ourselves of that a moment ago, and we're reminded of it here. He did that in order that he might be a merciful and faithful priest in all of those things pertaining to God, and to be able to make reconciliation, to enable you and me, despite our sins, to be able to be reconciled, to brought back. Remember we talked this morning about how death separates? Separation and reconciliation are two different things. It's two different directions. Separation is apart. Reconciliation is together. So he has made reconciliation for us. Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be weary and faint in your minds. See? Let us lay aside every weight. Let's don't let those externals burden us, weigh us down, weaken our faith, even to the point of causing us to stumble and to lose our faith, become unfaithful, to go back into the world. But rather, let us run with patience that race that's set before us. See, true strength comes by facing resistance. That's why Paul saw the value that there was in the thorn that he had. For him to be able to say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The battle can be won. It can be. So, the thorns that will not go away, let us not judge God. Job made the statement in Job 9 and verse 32, for he, that is God, is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. No, we're just like Job. God is not man. God has a purpose. God is one who has shown his love and proven his love over and over again. Let us understand and look to the Christ. Remember that verse we read just a moment ago, Hebrews 12, verse 1, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You know, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there wasn't as much joy in Jesus' life. Joy as we define it. But what was he doing? Well, he wasn't letting all of those externals take his eyes off of where he was going. See, he's the author and the finisher of our faith because it was for the joy that was set before him of being able to regain heaven from where he came from that helped him to endure the cross, despise the shame. And now he's sitting down at the right hand of God. See, he didn't let the thorns in the pathway of life cause him to trip and stumble. He looked beyond them. That's the joy. And it's the same joy that you and I have. No, we're not going to be sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, but we're going to be around the throne of God. Isn't that incentive enough? Isn't that motivation enough? That whatever thorns are laying in our way in this life, look beyond the thorns. Do as Jesus did. Look at the joy that's set before us and endure whatever. Endure the thorns, endure the shame, endure the persecution. Knowing that there's a reward if we will remain faithful. And really, that's another way of saying keep our perspective. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul said, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's no comparison. Whatever thorns in life pull that we may have to endure, they don't even come close to compare. See, that was the mindset of Paul. He's the one that brought up the subject about the thorns to start with. So look what else he's saying. "I consider the suffering of the present age, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed." We need to ask God for help. And in James 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." But what do we got to do first? We've got to ask. We can't say that, "Well, you know, I can get this on my own." No, that'll get us in trouble every time. Well, we may be strong, we may be faithful, but let me tell you, we need to ask God for help. I don't care who we are. I don't care if we're an elder. I don't care if we're a preacher. I don't care if we're a Bible class teacher. I don't care who we are. We must and we need to ask God for help. And we must pray for deliverance. Well, now what Jesus said in that model prayer that he gave his disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 13, when he said, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We need to ask, there's that enemy, there's that roaring lion that's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking me. He's seeking you. There's not a person in this building he is not seeking. And we need to pray. We need to ask God for help. We need to go to God's word for the ammunition, the armor, the sword of the Spirit that we can take and defend ourselves with all of the fiery darts of the wicked. And we need to be able to say in our prayers, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we need to be assured that there's no temptation that's overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation he shall make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. There's no temptation, there's no situation in life that is unique to me. It's just unique for me, nobody else. Nobody else has experienced it, nobody else has been there, nobody else but me, no. Temptations is the common lot of the human race. God has provided a way of escape. Now that doesn't mean that I can hang with the sin and just keep on hanging with the sin, that the doorway of escape, I pass it up. Because I can. I can pass up that way of escape. That's the deceitful nature of sin. I've heard someone say, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. That's the deceitfulness of sin. That's why we need to take the way of escape and not continue to persist in sin, because sin hardens. It hardens our hearts. And may be that we pass up that way of escape. And then our lives are left but nothing but ruin. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, "The Lord stood with me," Paul said. He made the statement in verse 16, no, at my first offense, no man stood with me. He was alone. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all of the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It doesn't matter if there's people standing with us or people have scattered. I'm still supposed to do the right thing. You are still supposed to say the right thing. You are still, and me is still, supposed to act the right way. Whether we have encouragement or not, we know the reward that we've got waiting if we'll remain faithful. In James 1 and verse 12, we need to accept the challenge. We need to accept it because it's life. It's what life is. There's no getting around it. So we need to accept it. We need to come to grips with it. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. And remember that verse in Revelation 2 and verse 10? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Thorns. They are a nuisance when they come up in our gardens. If you're a hunter, nothing worse than having to go through a briar thicket. And in our lives, there's hardly anything worse than having to go through the briars, the thorns. But the devil will put them there. Let us not focus on the thorns. Let us renew ourselves inwardly. Let us not look at the thorns that may be lying in our pathway. But let us look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Let us endure the thorns. Keep faithful. And be as Paul said, I have kept the faith. I've kept my allegiance to my Lord. If you're here tonight and you've not made that pledge, now is the time and opportunity. Hear his word, believe it. Be willing to repent of your sins, to make that pledge, to make that confession that Christ is the Son of God, and he's going to be the ruler, the Lord and the ruler of my life. Be buried with him in baptism. Go to his word. Be able to call upon him in prayer for the help that you need. Help him to give you wisdom, to study his word, to learn his word, to apply his word. To put on every implement of that armor that we talked about in Ephesians 6. That's the only way we're going to ever be able to stand. And just notice the number of times in Ephesians 6 that stand is made mention. That's what we must do. Stand. If you're here and there's one that's obeyed the gospel, maybe we've forgotten pledge, forgotten the allegiance that we gave to our Lord when we obeyed the gospel and was buried with him in baptism. Now is the time to renew that pledge. Repent of our sins. Confess our faults one to another. If you're subject and faithful to any of these ways, please let us be of assistance to you. While together we stand the same.